Pastor Rick McGinnis this week on the subject of singleness, and I feel like he did when he started. He said he approached the subject with fear and trepidation, and I get that when he said that, because I felt the same tension this week as I was preparing this Sunday's message. I think there's a lot of reasons for that. I think the first one is because I've never really been single. I went from my mama taking care of me to Debbie taking care of me, and I just never been single. It's not something that I was ever done, because I'm helpless, and I'll admit it. And so I've never been single. I don't know what that's like. The other part of it is I think I've been married, and I'm awkward when I'm around single people, just because so many times couples don't know how to be with, incorporate, that kind of thing. What I did discover is that, according to the U.S. Census Bureau, singleness is a very real thing. In the 1950s, 80% of the households were made up of married couples. The recent, most recent census numbers tell us that 50%, according to the Wall Street Journal's analysis of these, 50% of the households now, are what they consider single adult households. And that could be never married and living out on their own. It could be widow or widower. It could be divorced, sometimes with a child, sometimes without. But half of the culture that we live in is made up of households that are single. And so it's only appropriate that we from time to time pause and talk about this, because as body of Christ, a large percentage of our congregation is made up of those who are also single. Paul actually does a great service to us when he writes to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the entire chapter is basically a chapter on singleness. And he makes some very bold statements, but he also makes some very comforting statements that I think we need to talk about and we need to analyze this morning. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, Paul says, "I wish that everyone were single just as I am." We're going to talk about Paul's singleness here in just a minute. "But God gives to some the gift of marriage, and to others, the gift of singleness." Notice there that marriage and singleness are both gifts, and they're both from God. Just to make sure we're clear here. "So I say, those who aren't married, and to widows, it is better to stay unmarried just as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It is better to marry than to burn with lust." One of the reasons singleness has probably stepped away or not been a popular subject matter to preach upon is because preachers typically harp on this point, right? And the bottom line for singleness is if you're single, you should not be sexually active. And that is biblically correct. If you are not married, legally married, then you should be abstaining from sexual practices. However, the sexual purity component applies to not only those who are not married, but it also applies to those who are married. The same rules apply, right? You are to be sexually pure in your practices, married or not married. You are to be sexually pure in your thought life, married or not married. And so we don't just sit on this and harp on this for married people. We've done that for unmarried people. We've done that for so long that we've alienated the subject matter. But there are some myths about singleness that I think we have to address, and I think that we have to kind of debunk today. Myth number one is that marriage is the only God-ordained lifestyle. And we go all the way back to Adam and Eve, and God created Adam, and he created Eve, and he brought them together in the garden, and he had to make Eve because man was incomplete, and he needed somebody to complete him, and so this is the only form that can possibly be worthwhile. Completely not true. Jesus was not married. I don't care what Dan Brown tells you in the Da Vinci Code. Jesus was never married. I don't care what the History Channel tries to tell you about him and Mary Magdalene. Jesus was not married. So there is a case to be made for singleness. Marriage is not the only God-ordained lifestyle. In fact, when Jesus is talking about people who have made sacrifices to serve him, he says in Matthew chapter 19 that others have even renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. People have simply said, you know what, I'm going to focus on kingdom stuff and not marriage. And this was a complete cultural shift, because if you weren't married, if you were a man and not married by the age of 20, it was considered a sin in the Jewish culture. And so for Jesus to make the statement that there are those who have renounced it so they can focus on the kingdom of God was just unheard of. But isn't that just like the teachings of Christ? Marriage is not the only God-ordained lifestyle. Number two, the grass is greener on the other side of the married fence. Oh, how many people I know struggle with that. If I could just get married, the grass would be greener. Marriage would make everything better. And there are so many people I know that try to kick down the fence in order to get to the other side, and then get to the other side and figure out, probably shouldn't have done that. Many single people, and if you're single this morning, let me encourage you to hear this, and let me encourage you to hear this in love. Many singles forget that no spouse is better than the wrong spouse. No spouse is better than the wrong spouse. I have told my children from the time they were old enough to date, it is better to be alone than to convince yourself it is to be with the wrong person. Don't jump the fence looking for greener grass only to discover that the grass is just as brown as it is on your side of the fence. And stop just looking at the brown grass. Every life has problems. Every life has woeful things. Later in chapter 7, he says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to them and to which God has called them. This is my rule in all of the churches. What Paul's telling the church at Corinth is that whoever you are, married or single, live the life that God has assigned you at this time and in this place. This backs up the teachings of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon says, to everything there's a purpose, to everything there's appointed time under heaven. Maximize the time. Which leads me to myth number three. Myth number three says, my life plus someone else equals happiness. My life plus someone else equals happiness. If I could just find the right person, then I'd be happy. And some married people say this, saying, I'll go ahead and get a divorce because I deserve to be happy. If you're married and there's not a biblical reason for you not to be married, the scripture says that there is penalty assigned to you for forcing that issue. If you are married, your responsibility is to respect the man you're married to. If you're married, it is your responsibility to love the woman you're married to like Christ loved the church. They ask, why did you make concession for divorce? And he said, because you people are just sinful. It's kind of the bottom line. Divorce is never God's ideal. Are there times when it's necessary? Yes. But divorce is not simply there so you can find green grass. You plus somebody else isn't going to make you happy. Contentment only comes from Christ. And until you as a single person, or you as a married person, or you as a widowed person, or you as a divorced person come to the realization that only in Christ can and will you find contentment, there is no person on earth that's going to fill that void. It's just not going to happen. The Apostle Paul writes it this way in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. For I have learned to be content in every situation, and I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. It is only in Christ where contentment can be found. If your life is less than content, maybe it's less than content because you just simply aren't putting Christ as your primary pursuit. Maybe you are fulfilling the lyrics of the old country song, looking for love in all the wrong places. Many singles believe that singleness produces loneliness while marriage produces intimacy. I can tell you as a family counselor and a degree in such that I know many, many married people who are ridiculously lonely. I know many married people who are very lonely. Marriage is hard. Doing the work of marriage is hard. Amen, Debbie? See? She smiled and nodded. Yeah, you know it is. It's tough. Debbie and I have a friend. She was my math tutor in college. the only thing she's never been successful at. Her name is Larry, and she is an absolutely delightful human being. She is quintessential in everything she does. She walks in the door and joy and light just abound. Everybody loves being in Larry's presence. Larry's never been married. Larry just finished her 31st year as a math teacher in the Lafayette Parish school system. And she is the most well-rounded, content, happy person I have ever met. And her contentment doesn't come from other people in her life. Her contentment comes from Christ. And since Debbie and I have known her these 33 years, that's just who she's been. Christ has always been her highest priority. And she has dated other people, but there wasn't ever anybody that she felt could measure up to the expectations she had for Christ in her life. And so she's chosen a life of singleness. And she is a delight to all she comes in contact with. No one person is designed by God to meet your deepest needs except Christ alone. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 said, "Be content with what you have, for God has said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." Singleness may just be for a season, but you will never be content in your singleness as long as you're always trying to look for not being single. You can never be content as Christ as long as you're looking to find contentment in something else other than Christ. So what are the singleness truths that Paul talks about in this particular passage? There are two. And the first is that singleness, according to God's word, like marriage, is good. And it is a gift. It is good. And it is a gift. He tells us why in verse 28. He says, "Those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you from this." What he's saying is that when you choose to marry, then you bring into your relationship all kinds of other relationship problems. Again, it starts with the spouse. You spend a large part of your time trying not to make the spouse mad or trying to meet the spouse's needs or trying to figure out where the other person's coming from. You also spend a lot of time dealing with in-law issues. Have you ever noticed that the largest in-law fights happen at the holiest times of the year? Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving. You know why? Because the in-laws have a logbook in their mind of exactly how many hours, minutes, and seconds you spent with the other family last holiday. And so you better spend exactly that many hours, minutes, and seconds with us this holiday, or we might have to cause drama. Extended family. Then you throw kids in the mix. And that takes everything to a completely different level. And then your kids grow up, and then they start dating, and then they get married, and then they have in-laws. And so what Paul's saying in verse 28 is that singles, and of course this is just Paul's advice, those who marry increase the troubles in life because they're just more relationship connections. There are more rules, there are more mores, there are more folkways, there are more expectations placed upon you. But he also says that there's a bright side to all of this, and that singles have increased opportunity for sharper focus. I found it interesting this week in the conversations that I had with single people. I talked to somebody who is a widow, and she said, "I love being married. I married a great guy. We had a great relationship, but he was time consuming." She's been a widow for quite a while. And she said, "I wouldn't go back and trade my marriage. But I have had such a good time honoring Christ and serving the Lord and being involved in community and church and those kinds of things. Not having a spouse has given me a singularity of focus that I never could have when I was married. My grandfather died in 1976. My grandmother died in 2014. Do the math. You're going to have to because I can't. She was a widow a long time. And my granddad was a great guy. But she told me early on that she would never remarry because there were so many things in life that she wanted to do and so many people she wanted to help that if she got remarried, she just didn't think she'd be able to do that. At 75, she started taking piano lessons. At 78, she got her ears pierced and went to the beauty salon for the very first time in her life. Singleness allows you the opportunity to have focus that other people can't have, that other people don't have. Verse 32, I would like you to be free from concern. The unmarried are concerned about the Lord's affairs and how they can please the Lord, he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. So I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it is better to stay unmarried just as I am. Let's talk about that for a minute. Paul says that he's unmarried. There's a school of thought that says Paul was never married. There's also a school of thought that says Paul was married. I tend to lean on the school of thought that says Paul was married and that he's actually a widower. Let me kind of give you my rationale because I know some of you are sitting here this morning going, no. Well, I've already told you that it was Jewish custom that if you were 20 years old and a man and not married, that you were a sinner. It was also a curse in society to not have a male son. Paul, by his own testimony, says that he was a Jew of Jew. He was a pureblood from the tribe of Benjamin. He also says that he was a Pharisee. And there are other indications that tell us that he was probably a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, the Pharisee were like the religious rulers of the day, and the Sanhedrin was a council of 70 that rules the rulers. In order to be a member of the Pharisee or a member of the Sanhedrin, you had to be married, you had to have a male son. We learn in Galatians that Paul was the star pupil of Gamaliel, who was a member of the Sanhedrin council. Jewish history tells us that. We learn in Acts chapter 26 that Paul cast a vote in order to decide to kill Christians. Only members of the ruling council could cast a vote. In Acts chapter 22, when they decided whether or not to kill Stephen for preaching the gospel, the apostle Paul was there to give him the thumbs down and go, yes, kill him. Only the ruling council could do that. So Jewish history and Paul's own testimony about how he was a Jew of Jews would indicate that he would have had to have been married. But his language also indicates that. According to Dr. Gordon Fee, in his commentary on the first epistle of Corinthians, the way he uses the word widow and orphan as a position of hardship is not used in the male role. In fact, the word widower is not used at all, according to Dr. Fee, in the Koine Greek period when the scripture was written. But when Paul does use the phrase about himself, he says, I want you to remain unmarried. And he uses it in conjunction with the widow. So the widow's unmarried, and I also want you to remain unmarried like I'm unmarried. So he wouldn't have used the word widower. He would have used the word unmarried. Later, he also says, I want you to be unmarried, not like the virgins. Well, virgin applied to both male and female, and so there's every indication to suggest that Paul is talking about his status as a widower. You say, why does it matter? And I say it doesn't. Because whether Paul had never gotten married, or whether Paul was actually a widower, the fact remains the same, that Paul was content with the condition of his relationship status. And he was content to the position of his relationship status, which brings us to the second point, and that is he chose to see his singleness as a way to bring glory to God. And I think that's what the scripture asks of anybody, whether they are single or whether they are married. Live your life in order to bring glory to God. Because you see, your life is not really about you, whether you're married or single. Because he says later in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, to each one is manifest gifts of the Spirit that is given for the common good. You were designed by God for a purpose, for the common good, for the people that are brushing shoulders with the kingdom of God. Verse 32 through 35, he said, I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided in the same way a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how she can please her husband. And I'm saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. And I want you to pay careful attention to this last sentence. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. Do you understand Paul's intent here? He wants you to serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. Those of us who are married make a terrible mistake when it comes to single people, and we put undue pressure on them. I know this because my well-educated, very gainfully employed, very handsome, very physically fit son, who will be 25 in November, reminds me of this all the time. So, hey, Seth, you got any girlfriend prospects? You can just hear the life being sucked out of him. Dad, why does it matter? Leave me alone. I'm trying. They're not interested. How could they not be interested? You're amazing, said every parent in the room about their child. Right? But what I discovered, because we've always kind of had this good relationship where he can just be honest with me, he said, do you not understand the kind of pressure that puts on me when I know that you're going to call and I know one of the questions is going to be, how's your dating life? He said, I'd much rather you ask me, how's my relationship with the Lord? Rats, I hate it when my kids are smarter than I am. But he makes beautiful sense. Why do we as married folk put undue pressure on those who are not married to think that their fulfillment has to come from being married? It doesn't. And in the words of my son, why don't we worry about their relationship with the Lord? Because that's what Paul says in verse 31. Paul says, I have to write you these things because of the culture you live in. Corinthians was a terrible place to live. Sin was everywhere. Church was allowing sin to come into the church. People had a misconstrued idea of what marriage was like and what singleness was like. He says in verse 31, he says, I have to write these things to you because the world in its present form is passing away. And so whether you're married or whether you're single, I need you to be all in for Jesus Christ. And we as married folk should help our single folk be all in for Jesus Christ. And they should help us see the benefit for being all in for Jesus Christ. Because the world we live in is passing away. Whatever your relationship status, you are loved by God. Whatever your relationship status, you are loved by God. What God is looking for you to do today is to be satisfied with your singleness because you're satisfied with Him. What God is looking for you from today is if you are married, that you need to be satisfied in God because you're satisfied with Him.